Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Fake Spirituality, or you could call it Counterfeit Spirituality. There are a lot of things in this world that are identified as being spiritual character traits, or people that are looked at as being spiritual people. And then there's what God says about being spiritual. And so we're going to compare the two tonight. Before we get into the fake spirituality, let's start out by looking at what the word spiritual actually means. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? Because we want to have real biblical spirituality in our lives. We want to be known as one that is spiritual, not by man's standards, but by God's standards. Well, if you look down at your Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, we'll see that we can get the definition of spiritual partially by its opposite, because the Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So we get a little bit of a definition there, because the opposite of being spiritual is being carnal. And carnal simply means fleshly. Carne in Spanish is meat, right? Flesh. So the Bible says that if you're not spiritual, you're carnal. And then he explains the type of people that are not spiritual, the type of people that are carnal, are babes in Christ, new believers, or people who might have been saved for a long time, but they've never grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even if they've been saved chronologically for a long time, they're still a spiritual baby because they have not grown out of that stage. So he's saying unto them that they should be more mature, but they're carnal. They're babes in Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. So the definition of being spiritual is that you're not carnal, you're not fleshly, and you are also a mature believer in Christ. You're not a spiritual baby. You've grown up a little bit. You've learned more. You're doing more for yourself. You've advanced beyond the beginner stages of Christianity. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." So again, we clearly see that the opposite of spiritual is carnal. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Just over one page. Romans 8, 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Flip over to Romans chapter 15. So we're seeing this in a lot of verses, the juxtaposition of spiritual and carnal. These are the two opposite ends of the spectrum. Fleshly or spirit-filled, spiritual. That's what we're looking at. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 27. "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just to the right of Romans is 1 Corinthians. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians 14, I'll read to you 1 Corinthians 9, 11. "If we've sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we reap your carnal things." So there are just many multitudes of verses that put carnal and spiritual side by side as opposites. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Another component to being spiritual is we have to acknowledge God's word. Because he said, if anybody thinks that they're spiritual, then they need to acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, the word of God, the book of 1 Corinthians. No one is spiritual in God's estimation unless they would look at the book of 1 Corinthians and say, this is God's word. So the spiritualist, tarot card reader, the spiritual seeker of the new age, you know, unless they're willing to admit that the Bible is God's word, that 1 Corinthians specifically is God's word, that's not a truly spiritual person in God's way. If anybody thinks they're spiritual, they need to acknowledge God's word, all of God's word. But not only that, they need to know God's word, because the Bible says that the opposite of the one who is truly spiritual and acknowledges that the things that Paul wrote unto them are the commandments of the Lord is the one who is ignorant. The "but" at the beginning of verse 38 shows this is a conjunction with what was just said in verse 37. The guy who's truly spiritual and truly a prophet acknowledges the writings of the Apostle Paul as God's word. Then there's the guy who's ignorant. But If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. The ignorant man is the one who claims to be spiritual or claims to be a prophet while rejecting God's word, and specifically the writings of the Apostle Paul. Go to John chapter 3. So I'm showing you these scriptures just to give you an idea of what it means to be spiritual according to the Bible. And then we're going to get into some of the fake spirituality that's out there and what the world or other Christians even would commonly identify as spiritual. And we're going to see if it measures up to what the Bible's teaching here. John chapter 3, verse 34. This is a great scripture on being spirit-filled, being a spiritual person. It says in John chapter 3, verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, this verse is specifically John the Baptist talking about Jesus and talking about Jesus being sent from God, speaking the words of God, and God not giving the Spirit by measure unto him, meaning that Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit above measure. Other men, other prophets have various levels of spirit-filledness. But obviously, Jesus had the Spirit of God upon him beyond measure, above measure. He was maxed out on being filled with the Spirit, would be another way of putting it. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God had anointed him with the oil of gladness above all his brethren. The oil of anointing in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was more anointed or more spirit-filled than any other person. But notice it says that he whom God had sent speaketh the words of God. So the man who is spiritual, the man who is spirit-filled, is going to speak God's word. God's word is going to come out of his mouth. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're going to see this reiterated. Ephesians chapter number 5 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible about being filled with the Spirit. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you a similar passage in Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the Bible said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then it goes on to say exactly what Ephesians 5:18 says. Look down at your Bible. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So, verse 19 of Ephesians 5 says the exact same thing as Colossians 3:16, the part that said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But in Ephesians 5:18, it said, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. So that tells me that being filled with the Spirit and having the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom are both the same thing. Because they're both achieved by the same means. If you speak to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he said that's a way to be filled with the Spirit. And it's also a way to have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. Why? Because if you're spirit-filled, you're filled with the word of God. Why? Because Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Being filled with the Spirit is to acknowledge the word of God, to have a knowledge of the word of God, not being ignorant, and to have the word of God dwelling in you richly with all wisdom. It's to be filled with the word of God. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, a person who reads the Bible a lot, the things that come out of their mouth are evidence of that. Because they will say things from the Bible. They'll quote scripture. They'll use words that the Bible uses. When you hear preachers and teachers of the Bible using always terminology that's not found in the Bible, it just tells you they don't read the Bible a lot. Right. See, if you read the Bible a lot, if God sent you, then you're going to speak the words of God. The Bible says preach the word. So if I'm reading my Bible like I'm supposed to, you're going to hear words like believe come out of my mouth a lot. Oh, yeah. Eternal life, everlasting life, heaven, hell, Christian. You'll hear words that are biblical. But if I'm just one who is up there preaching and teaching in my own words, not reading a lot of Bible, then I'm going to have these kind of weird terminologies come out of my mouth. Like, for example, here's what I've noticed, these kind of effeminate skinny jeans, bar stool, purple lighting kind of preachers. They don't talk about being a Christian. They talk about being a Jesus follower, like hyphenated. You know, if you really want to be a Jesus follower, you're going to do X, Y, and Z. Instead of just talking about being a Christian, right? Like the Bible would use in 1 Peter chapter 2 and other places. They don't use biblical terminology. It's all about having a relationship, man, a personal relationship with Jesus. But you're not going to find a personal relationship in this book. It's not, it doesn't use that term. See, he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Amen. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Right.
The spiritual man is spirit-filled. He's filled with the word of God. He compares spiritual with spiritual. Why? Because he's spiritual.
Amen. Good.
Say, what does it mean to be spiritual? It's a spiritual man who reads a spiritual book and compares it with other things in that same spiritual book, comparing spiritual with spiritual.
Right.
When I compare Colossians with Ephesians, that's spiritual with spiritual.
Right.
When I compare Colossians with some commentary written by some guy who's been dead for a few hundred years, that was a Calvinist or something, that's spiritual with man's wisdom. That's spiritual with carnal. So you can tell who reads their Bible and who doesn't by the things that come out of their mouth. Because people who read the Bible a lot, that's going to evidence in the way that they talk. Because they're going to use terms and things from the Bible. People who don't read the Bible a lot, they're just reading a lot of man's wisdom, a lot of commentaries, a lot of teachings about the Bible, but not reading the Bible itself. They're going to have all these cute little terms about, you know, you're a Jesus follower, and, you know, you got a relationship and everything. And they'll even say, like, man, I don't have a religion. I got a relationship. But here's the thing. Religion is in the Bible. Relationship's not. But isn't that what they say, though? Hey, it's not a religion. And, you know, I'll admit, I was once a liberal, neo-evangelical teenager, and I said that to somebody before. We were all one time foolish, disobedient, and deceived. You know? But here's the thing. But you know when I said that? When I'd never read the Bible cover to cover one time. I said, hey, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? Then I read the Bible for the first time, and I didn't say that anymore. And I bet you that probably 99% of the people that are going around saying that have probably never even read the Bible cover to cover once.
Right.
Maybe they've read it once, if you're lucky. See, they're just hearing cute little phrases and repeating them. They're not getting it from the Word. Because if you get it from the Word, you know what religion means. And you know what terms the Bible uses, what the Bible doesn't use. And I'm not saying that we should never use a term that's not in the Bible. Sometimes there are good terms that can express what the Bible teaches. But the thing is, when somebody's just constantly using newfangled terms and not using the Bible's terms, it just shows you that they don't have a lot of Bible in their heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Peter and John said, we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Without even trying, the Word of God's going to come out of your mouth if you've read a lot of it. It's just going to happen. And the same thing goes for whatever TV you watch, whatever movies you watch, whatever magazines you read, whatever newspapers you read. You're going to regurgitate that stuff. And that's why you can tell when people watch a lot of Fox News or they listen to a lot of conservative talk radio, because they parrot the things that they hear. Or if they watch a lot of liberal media and they're watching CNN and MSNBC, you can tell that too, because they'll repeat a lot of those talking points. And those same things will come out of their mouth. Why? Because it's in their heart. So whatever goes in is going to be processed and it's going to come out. And so you can tell what's going in. So being spiritual is having the Word of God deeply in your heart, dwelling in you richly, and it's a part of you, and so it comes out of your mouth. That's part of what it means to be a spiritual man. The Bible also says in that same passage, 1 Corinthians 2, that I was just quoting, it says also that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why is he able to judge all things? Because he has the mind of Christ, because he's comparing spiritual with spiritual, and he's studied in the Word of God. He knows what the Bible says. Another attribute of being spiritual Galatians 6:1. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, a spiritual man is one who is able to restore someone who's overtaken in a fault. That means someone gets away from the Lord, they get into sin, they get backslidden. A spiritual person is one who can go to them and correct them. Which makes sense because the Bible says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So the spiritual person is one who's able to correct people that need to be corrected. The spirit-filled person, not only that, speaks the word of God boldly. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." This is what it means to be a spiritual person according to the Bible. This is what the Bible calls being spiritual or spirit-filled. But what is the counterfeit spirituality? Well, ironically, much of what we see today as being spiritual is being emotional. This is one of the things that will be labeled today as being spiritual. Being very emotional, okay? So basically, let's say you go to a church service and there's a lot of crying or a lot of laughing or a lot of jumping around. They'll look at that and say, "Wow, that's really spiritual." Very spiritual. And sometimes that is mistaken for spirituality, just being emotional or emotion-driven. I remember one time, and if you would flip over to Matthew chapter 11 in your Bible, Matthew chapter 11. I remember one time when I was at Regency Baptist Church back in its heyday, and it was a time when the church was thriving and doing well. There were about 50 people out soul winning every Saturday morning at the soul winning time. And the preaching was hot, and people were being saved, people were being baptized, and I was there. Brother Roger Jimenez was there at that time. And I remember this evangelist came through, and he was there to bring us revival. And he said, "Y'all are dead." And he's just kind of looking at us, you know. "Y'all are dead." And I'm just thinking, like, what are you talking about? We're dead. What's that supposed to mean? And then he goes on to tell us about how, you know, these camp meetings that he was part of down south where they have these camp meetings, and he's talking about how they're running around and stuff. These independent Baptists. And how one of them grabbed the American flag, is running laps around the service. And then one of them grabbed the Christian flag and they're running laps and woo, and hooting and hollering, and "Y'all are dead." And, that made me mad. As a young adult, I was just a young man, and I remember just getting angry at that preacher and thinking to myself, you know what? We're getting people saved every week. We're getting people baptized all the time. Lives are being changed. The preaching is hot. Everything's going great at the church. It's growing and thriving. How dare you just come in here and declare us dead because it's not a circus? Because we don't have a circus going on. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. And that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Right. And yet, when you see grown men clowning around, and then to justify it, they'll say this: "Well, but at a sporting event, you'll go crazy and paint your belly and lift up your shirt, and it's got a message to the team, and, you know, paint it onto your belly, and you'll do it. So if you'll do it for them, you know, why don't you do it for the Lord? Why don't you just not do it at all, you big overgrown baby? Oh. Why don't you act like an adult? Right. Why don't you act like a normal person instead of being a clown?" And, you know, there's all kinds. If you want to see some of this craziness, just go on YouTube. Yeah. All right? There's a video on YouTube called Crazy White People Church. Okay, I recommend that one if you want to see the wrong kind of spirituality. Okay? And then there's another one called Tony Hudson's Church of Crazy. That's another classic. Okay, I mirrored that one, all right. And you see this nonsense, but people look at that and they say, "Well, God really met with us tonight, amen?" Because they're running around and, you know, acting crazy and acting silly. I had another similar experience to that, where there was a girl that I had a college class with, and I invited her to come visit the church, and her background was kind of a little bit Pentecostal, kind of Bapticostal background. So she came to the church, and she really liked the church. So then the next time she came, she brought with her, I think it was her cousin or somebody who was just kind of a full-blown charismatic or Pentecostal. And she came to the church and said the same thing. Oh, the Baptists are so dead. Baptist churches are just so dead. That's what the Pentecostals think of us, by the way, that we're dead. Because we're not just gyrating and rolling in the aisles and barking like dogs and laughing hysterically. You know, y'all are dead. But that is that really what it means to be spiritual? I mean, is that what it means? Do I just have to cry and gyrate and laugh and fall on the ground and run and jump and skip? Is that really what it means to be spiritual? Because I didn't see that in the verses we've been looking at. And to me, that seems like kind of a physical manifestation. That almost could be maybe carnal. Since that's of the flesh. And let me say this. I'm not against emotion. I'm not against excitement. I'm not against joy and exuberance. And I'm not against sorrow and crying. I'm not even against running. I like running. But I'm here to tell you that this emotion for the sake of emotion and this equating of spirituality with emotion is a false doctrine. See, emotion that's real, that's natural, yeah, there are times when we do leap for joy. But then there's just being a clown. Then there's just goofing around and being silly and being irreverent in the house of God when it's just to put on a show. And that should never be the measuring stick of spirituality. And it should never even be anywhere near what you see on the Crazy White People Church or the Tony Hudson's Church of Crazy. Or what you see in the charismatic movement, the silliness that goes on over there. Now look at this scripture in Matthew chapter 11. As I was writing this sermon, this popped into my mind. Where John the Baptist has doubts about Jesus, so he sends a few of his disciples to kind of confront Jesus. Because John the Baptist is sitting in prison right now. He's at a low point in his life. He's at a low point spiritually. He has doubts. So he sends his disciples. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So what was it that he heard about? He heard about the works of Christ. And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now that's kind of a silly question, since John the Baptist already saw the Spirit of God descending upon him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But he's at a low point. He's having doubts. You've never been to prison. I've never been to prison. We don't know what he's experiencing. Obviously, he's going through a hard time. And so he asked that question, do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to him, go and show John again. What does he mean, go and show John again? Basically, he's not going to show John anything new. He's not going to tell him anything new. John already heard the works of Christ. That's why he even sent the disciples in the first place. And you know what he tells him to go back and tell him again? Go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So how did Jesus Christ legitimize his ministry to John the Baptist, that his ministry was thriving or legitimate? He talked about the great works that were being done. He talked about, of course, the miracles that he performed, which obviously not everybody is able to work miracles. Most of the people in the Bible did not work any miracles, including John the Baptist himself. John did no miracle, the Bible says. But yet we see that people are being saved. The poor, look at the end of verse number 5. The poor have the gospel preached to them. So people are getting saved. Poor people are hearing the gospel. We know from elsewhere that Jesus talked about how many people were being baptized. And also, lives are being changed. Obviously, these are physical healings, but this could also be symbolic as well when people's lives are healed in other ways, you know, when their lives are changed and things are fixed in their life. The bottom line, and it could also refer to literal healing as well. But the point is, notice what he didn't say. Well, go tell John how you tingled. Go tell John about the chills that went up and down your spine. Go show John again about the running and the hooting and the hollering and the flags being waved and the woo, the rolling in the aisles. Notice none of it has to do with anything that's emotion driven. Go and show John again all the people crying and all the people laughing hysterically. Is that what he said? There's nothing like that. See, the Bible, when it talks about being spiritual, it talks about knowing the Bible. It talks about acknowledging God's word. It talks about being filled with God's word. It talks about praying. It talks about singing hymns, singing psalms, singing spiritual songs. It talks about preaching the word of God with boldness. It talks about daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It talks about the poor having the gospel preached to them. You know, it doesn't just talk about having an emotional or a wild experience. But yet today, people say, God met with us because of an emotional experience. Whether that's yelling and jumping around, a kind of a herd mentality where people get all worked up in a crowd. Just like they do at the sporting event. I mean, did God's spirit come down at that sporting event? At the immaculate reception or whatever blasphemous thing people bring up? The point is, you know, that's not spirit-filled. That's not what spirit-filled looks like in the Bible. That's not what it means to be spiritual. That's a fake spirituality. That's a counterfeit spirituality. Now, because of the fact that people often equate emotion with being spiritual, this sometimes leads to problems in marriages, because who's more emotional, men or women? Women are more emotional, right? It's not a criticism. It's just a fact of life. Women tend to be more emotional than men. So what will often happen is that sometimes wives will often think that they're more spiritual than their husband just because they're more emotional than their husband. You know, so their husband might just kind of stoically read the Bible with a stern look on his face. He's reading the Bible. He might go to church and sit there. But he's taking it in. You know, he's listening to it. He's receiving it. He's reading it. He believes it. He shows up for soul winning. He does the works. He sings the hymns. He does what he's supposed to be doing. But I mean, but she's crying and, you know, and more emotional about it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with men crying and weeping. Jesus wept, amen? You know, David wept. All the great men of God wept in the Bible at some point. But what I'm saying is that because emotionalism has been elevated as spirituality, sometimes wives will just automatically think that they must be more spiritual than their husband because they're more moved by the singing, or they're more moved by their Bible reading, or they're more moved by the sermon, or whatever. When in reality, that's just a difference in the character of men versus women. And therefore, sometimes women will think, well, my husband can't be my spiritual leader because I'm so much more spiritual than him. And if I had a nickel for every time I've heard that, I'd be a wealthy man. Many women, and then you meet their husband and talk to him, and he's actually a pretty spiritual guy. And you're wondering, you know, well, why do you think you're so much more spiritual than your husband? He's actually a pretty spiritual guy. Really, it's just they don't want to submit to their husband, so they pull that out. And you know what? Even if you are more spiritual than your husband, God didn't say wives submit to your husbands because he's more spiritual. It says wives submit to your husbands, period. Because he's your husband. That's why. Not because he's smarter than you. It doesn't say wives submit yourselves unto your own husbands if he's smarter. But if you're smarter, don't follow that idiot. You're smarter. Lead. Is that what he said? You're smarter. Lead. I mean, is that what he says to children? Children, as soon as you get smarter than your parents, and every child becomes smarter than their parents at the same age, 13, right? Just ask any 13-year-old. They'll tell you. He didn't say, children, obey your parents as long as they know more than you. No, he just said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He didn't say, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters whenever they're right. No, it's just you obey the boss at work, not because he's smarter, not because he's better, not because he's always right, but because he's the boss. That's why you obey the boss. Why do you obey your parents? Because they're your parents. Why do wives obey their husbands? Because it's your husband. That's what the Bible says. So it's not about who's more spiritual, who's smarter, who's, but that's an excuse. And because of the emotional aspect, that's where a lot of people get mixed up. You know, I heard a story that a preacher told also that was a really funny story, where he went soul winning, and in one night, he knocked on this one door, and he gives this guy the gospel, and this guy, you know, receives the gospel. He's crying. He's getting his wife from the other room. I got saved! I mean, he's hugging his wife. He hugs the preacher. He hugs the children. And he's so excited about getting saved. I mean, just he's happy. He's crying. He's thrilled. And he just, you know, swear it up and down he's going to be there on Sunday. Guy never showed up. Never saw the guy again. Never came to church again. The same night he went out soul winning. And he gave the gospel to this guy that was just really gruff and stoic, just barely gave him any reaction at all. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, do you want to receive Christ as there? Okay. You know, and the guy was just nowhere, you know, so he walked away from that guy, went like, man, I don't know if that guy got it. And that guy actually showed up for church on Sunday, got baptized, and was a faithful church member, became a deacon. He was there for like 20 years or something. No joke. Now, probably both of them got saved. You know, I'm not saying that the other guy didn't get saved, because you don't have to go to church to be saved, do you? All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. So, you know, they're probably both saved, chances are. But the point is, all that emotion doesn't always translate into real world spirituality. Whether of these twain was more spiritual? The guy who gushed and hugged and laughed and cried, or the guy who showed up for the next 20 years? You know, week in, week out, week in. You know, now here, this is a good tip when you're going soul winning to the Indians, to the Native Americans, that is, the Indian reservation soul winning. We've been doing a lot of soul winning on Indian reservations. I had to learn this when I first started going soul winning on the Indian reservations, is that they're not as emotional as we are. They don't emote. They don't gush. I mean, they're very stoic people. So I'd be giving them the gospel, and I feel like, man, I don't even know if this guy's listening. Like, does this guy just not care at all what I'm saying? Do I just need to go to another door? And you give him the gospel, and you're wondering, like, is this guy even saved? Because he's just, it's just so serious, stoic, just, you know, how, you know? Well, not really. But anyway, you know what I'm saying, though. I'm not kidding. That's how they are. Who's kind of experienced that a little bit, soul winning the Indians? You kind of noticed that a little bit. Well, Indians are raising their hands, so that proves that what I'm saying is true. They don't act the same way. It's just a cultural difference. So whenever I take people soul winning on the reservation, I always warn them. Because it can make you a little uncomfortable if you're not used to it, because you feel like you're just kind of like talking to this tree. And it can be a little uncomfortable. You feel a little bit embarrassed. Like, it makes you feel awkward because you're not getting a lot of feedback. You're used to getting a lot of feedback and you know, they're nodding their head, they're listening, they're responding. So I always warn people, I say, look, just keep giving them the gospel. Just keep talking to them. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that put you off or get you awkward, because then you might walk away from someone who's genuinely interested and miss out on the opportunity to win that soul just because you're not getting enough feedback. So you need to just stand your ground and just keep talking to them, keep preaching. You know, and obviously you got to ask questions and get answers, but don't expect a lot of emotion. Now, does that just mean that they're just a really unspiritual group of people? No, because emotion is not mentioned in the Bible as being the evidence of spirituality. We're not always going to see an emotional experience from people. And I'm sure that after the Indians get saved and join the church, they don't probably all just become these wells of emotion. If they grow up their whole life being stoic, just because they got saved and baptized, they're probably not going to join the church and be, you know, shouting and hooting and hollering and just exuberant. But that has nothing to do with being spiritual. Another thing that people sometimes think of as a fake spirituality, and if you would, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 where we started, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And this kind of ties in with that point a little bit of fake spirituality being an emotionalism, and that's why sometimes women can be confused and think that they're more spiritual than they are, or men that they're less spiritual than they are, because it becomes equated with emotion, which is just a difference in gender. That I've noticed that sometimes people that are effeminate are sometimes just labeled as being spiritual. Now, that would never happen at our church, thank God. We don't have that kind of a culture that elevates effeminacy. But you that kind of came out of the new evangelical movement or went to Christian school, you know that that's true, because I remember there was a guy that I went to school with, and he was the most effeminate guy in the class. And the word effeminate is used in the Bible. It means one who is soft, one who is girly. It's a man who has feminine attributes. It's great for a woman to have feminine attributes, but you don't want a man to have feminine attributes. That's a sin in and of itself. Even if the guy's straight, okay, effeminate in and of itself is wrong. We're supposed to be manly. And, you know, obviously different men have different levels of manliness, and everybody doesn't have to just be a complete he-man, but you definitely don't want to be a She-Ra, you know? You need to be a man, and you need to strive toward manly ideals and teach your children to be manly. You don't want to be effeminate, okay? But I remember this guy in school, I remember people would just always say, oh, he's so spiritual. Oh, he's so spiritual. And I remember I would ask him, I would say, what's spiritual about him? Like, is he reading his Bible more than us? I mean, is he going soul winning more than us? Does he pray more than us? Is he preaching the word of God with boldness? I don't know. I mean, he's just so spiritual. But it was really just because when he would pray, he'd get all sensual sounding.
Yeah.
Oh, dear. You know, I don't even want to impersonate it. It's so weird. But, you know, he'd get all sensual and feminine when he prayed. But again, could that be carnal? Sensual, perhaps. But it was just, he was just labeled as spiritual, not because of any works that he did for the Lord, not because the poor in his area had the gospel preached unto them, but just because he prayed in an effeminate manner. He carried himself, because they're just like, oh, he's just so soft, he's just so gentle, and the fruit of the Spirit's gentleness. Case closed. This guy. So we don't want to, being effeminate's a sin, and sin is carnal. Carnal is not spiritual. Okay. Another thing that can sometimes be equated with spirituality that's a fake spirituality is a flowery speech. What the Bible calls speaking with great swelling words. The Bible says their mouth speaketh with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration. This is where people will just sprinkle biblical and spiritual words into situations where they don't even belong. Just everything out of their mouth is hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, brother. And it's like, whoa. You know, that's not necessarily meaning that you're spiritual when you're just dropping hallelujahs and amens where they don't even belong. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one that a lot of people think of as a spirituality. It's a fake spirituality. The Bible says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So again, his definition of spiritual is you're not able to understand deep truths in the Bible. You can't handle the meat of the Bible. All you can handle is the milk of the Bible. I can't even feed you with meat. He says, for you're yet carnal. Then he brings up another aspect. He says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So what he's talking about here is that people are elevating human leadership too highly, putting the preacher on too high of a pedestal, and he says, when you do that and you divide from people, not over doctrine, not over what you believe, not over issues, but you divide over personalities, that's carnal. Why? Because the baby in this world, they rely on everything from their parents. I mean, My baby, Chloe, can't do anything for herself. She needs us to feed her, to change her diaper, to clothe her, to carry her from point A to point B. She can't do anything for herself. Well, the babe in Christ, he can't think for himself. He can't learn for himself. He can't understand the Bible for himself. He's a baby, so he's constantly expecting to be spoon-fed everything by man. Therefore, he doesn't always have enough of a walk with the Lord where it's just him and the Lord, you know, going to the Bible himself and gaining truth and gaining understanding and learning. Everything is through an intermediary. Just like the baby doesn't feed itself, the spiritual baby doesn't feed him or herself. He is spoon-fed from the pulpit. See, the mature Christian goes home and reads the Bible for themselves. The spiritual man goes home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He's learning. He's reading the Bible. She's learning. She's reading the Bible. Whereas the babe only gets teaching from the church. So therefore, they tend to elevate the man of God sometimes too highly because he's everything to them. Because that's their main source of food. As you grow up in the faith, you're feeding yourself. You're reading the Bible. Now, you don't want to abuse that and think to yourself, oh, well, being spiritual means I don't follow anyone. This is a fake spirituality that you'll find a lot. What have we seen so far as a fake spirituality? We've seen the emotionalism, the effeminacy, the great swelling words. But also, there's a fake spirituality that says, well, I don't follow anybody. I just follow Christ. I don't follow anybody. But what you have to understand is that one of the options that's listed, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, talks about the contentions and strifes and bickering and divisions where they say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. But look at 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Look, even a carnal person could just say, well, I'm of Christ. That doesn't make you spiritual just to say, I'm of Christ. I don't follow anybody. They were carnal as well. Why? Because the Bible does teach that we are to follow leadership. Right. And let me give you an illustration this way. If my children get to a point where they start feeding themselves, like, for example, my two-year-old that feeds himself, would it be wise of him to just say, oh, well, I don't need anything from my parents anymore then? I'm feeding myself now. I'm going to the toilet on my own. I'm eating the Word of God on my own. Well, you know what? I don't need my parents at all. I'm just going to move out at age two and get my own place and get my own job. And that wouldn't make any sense, would it? So the point is that we always, as we're growing in the Lord, can still look to leadership. We can still look to leaders and role models, and the wise person will follow Paul or will follow Apollos or will follow Cephas. Why? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. So a fake spirituality says, well, I don't follow anybody. Real spirituality says, well, you know what? I follow the man of God as long as he's following Christ. But I'm not just blindly following the man of God. I'm not going to follow the man of God off the cliff. And when he preaches false doctrine and lies, I'm not just going to say, well, how dare you? If Pastor Anderson said it, it must be right. That's carnal. To just, even if Pastor Anderson preaches false doctrine, just defend it because it's Pastor Anderson. You know, the wise person, if they hear a preacher that they respect and admire and look up to preach a false doctrine, if it's not a big deal, would just be to say, well, he's wrong about that, but he's still following Christ. He's still a great man of God. I'm still going to follow him, even though he's wrong about that one thing. Or if he preaches something that's so false and so serious that it's a deal breaker, then you'd say, well, you know what? I've been following Pastor Anderson, but now that Pastor Anderson has apostatized on the gospel, or he switched to another Bible version, or he's preaching this heresy that's a deal breaker. You know, he's preaching that sodomites are actually biblical eunuchs and need to be brought in as children workers. You know, at that point, you'd say, whoa, you know what? It's time for me to find a new church. It's time for me to find a new role model. It's time for me to find a new leadership that I can follow. And you say, well, what do you need that for? Just go in your basement, eat chips off your chest, and be your own leader. Because God ordained the local church as his institution to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gave us pastors and teachers and bishops for our benefit. Amen. We need that structure in the local church. Otherwise, why does he spend whole chapters giving you the qualifications of a guy that you don't even need? Here's two chapters on what the bishop should be like. Psych, you don't even need one. You're spiritually 2 years old. Time to quit the church and do your own thing. You're ready to go out on your own, buddy. That's the mentality. That's the logic. And it's false. So a fake spirituality of, well, I'm not going to follow anybody. I'm just going to do my own. That doesn't make you spiritual. Being spiritual is when you are feeding yourself, discerning the word of God for yourself, and you're an active member of your local church. You're following the faith of the pastor. You're following the faith of other leaders in the church and other spiritual role models in the church that you can look to. And maybe ladies looking to other ladies in the church, too, that are more mature or more spiritual. Hey, there's nothing wrong with learning from other people, having other role models. But the carnal person, their identity is so wrapped up in that role model that they're, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. To where they can, it's like they can't separate from that role model because that role model has become who they are. And look, this is what we're seeing today amongst a lot of Baptists. I mean, look at this thing with Bob Gray, right? Where Bob Gray is promoting this weird sodomite eunuch doctrine. And I'm not even going to rehash that garbage again. It was painful enough the first five times I brought it up. He's embraced the weirdest, creepiest doctrine, but it's like people, they're just so wrapped up in that their identity is that they follow Bob Gray or people who follow Jack Hiles. That's what they're all, it's just like, it's who they are to where they don't even know, they wouldn't even know what to do without that leader. Because their identity is just so wrapped up in just that person. Here's the thing. You're a member of Faith Forward Baptist Church? Great. You're loving me and following me? Great. I'm your pastor. I'm here to help you. I'm here to preach you. I'm here to teach you. But you know what? If I fall over dead tonight, your life will go on. And this church will go on. And you can continue serving God. And there are other great preachers and other great teachers that live before me and will live after me. And I'm not the only one. I'm just one of them. And if I just start preaching some weird, creepy, perverted doctrine about homos or something, if I get up and start preaching some heresy about salvation or whatever, look, you can still detach yourself from me because you're not saved by me. You're not baptized in the name of me. Your whole identity is not wrapped up in the fact that you go to this church. You could go to another Baptist church and still serve God, still love the Lord, still win souls. Now, does that mean, oh, well, I don't need church? No, you do need church, and you should go to the best church in your area. And, you know, you find a church that you agree with on as much as possible that doesn't have any terrible deal breakers. You go to that church. You get involved, you respect the pastor, you honor the pastor, but you don't marry the pastor. You know what I mean? You don't just become a spiritual Siamese twin with the pastor. Where if we divide this thing, they're both going to die, or you're going to die. You see what I'm saying? And that's where we don't want to misunderstand this passage. We don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, oh, well, if you're spiritual, you don't follow anybody. That's not what this passage is teaching. If you're spiritual, when your leader lets you down, you keep going for Christ. Amen. When your pastor quits, you keep going. Amen. If your pastor apostatizes, you keep going. Your pastor dies, you keep going. That's spiritual. See, a guy like Joash in the Old Testament, all of his spirituality was wrapped up in another person, Jehoiada. Jehoiada the prophet was his man of God that led him and guided him. And as soon as Jehoiada died, his spirituality failed. And then Joash ruins the kingdom. As long as Jehoiada was alive, it was great. And there are people who could maybe be in a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church, and as long as they're here, they're serving God. But it's like without our church, they would fail. That's a carnal person. Okay, the spiritual person will keep going, no matter who lets them down, because Christ is still there. Looking at you, it doesn't mean that they don't follow anyone or don't have leadership in their lives. That's ridiculous. All throughout the Bible, God used leadership. Even men like Elisha had Elijah. Even men like the apostles had Jesus. Even Timothy had Paul. Everybody in the Bible who was a great man or a great woman looked to leadership and role models and so forth. So that's really silly. And lastly, this, the last fake spirituality that I've seen a lot of is this attitude of sit back and let God do it is more spiritual. I remember one time somebody pointed out a preacher who was a hardworking preacher. And this guy was working hard. He's getting up early, staying up late, working hard. And they said, well, I looked at that preacher's face up close, and I could see he had bags under his eyes. He looked really tired. He looked really worn out. And, you know, that just tells me he's just doing it in the flesh. You know, basically chastising him or criticizing him for working hard. Well, he's just trying to do it in the flesh. And this is where the Calvinists are. Look, the Calvinists, if you ask them, they have more spirituality in their pinky than we have in our whole bodies, if you ask them. I mean, these guys are just dripping with spirituality, just exuding spirituality. I mean, right? I mean, these guys, they just sit back and let God do everything. They're so enlightened. They just sit back and say that God's got a plan and it's all going to happen. And they just have such peace about just sitting back and just letting God do his work. And then you tell, hey, don't you need to preach on this? Well, I don't want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. Hey, don't you think you need to preach on sin every once in a while? Well, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict people. I don't want to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. You know, I'm just going to kind of read a verse, exegete it. God forbid that I would eisegete. I'm going to exegete. I'm going to expose, expository exposition at my expo. And I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do the work. Oh, that's so spirit. Man, that's so spiritual. Right? Because they say, and then you start like rolling up your sleeves and working. Whoa, that's carnal. You're working too much. That's physical. That's carnal. No, wrong. The Bible commands us to work. Amen. If we obey the Lord, that's spiritual. If we disobey, that's carnal. Yeah. So it's not carnal to work, to serve God. I mean, when the apostles were spirit-filled, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them in mighty power in the early church. It said daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Looks like they're working pretty hard to me. But then the Spirit-filled just so-called sit back and just, we're just going to let God do. You know, let go and let God. Right? I mean, I wonder what advertising boardroom that slogan was come up in. You know, is that what it was? Oh, it's from Alcoholics Anonymous. Okay. God grant me to the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. I agree with that, actually. So, you know, let go and let God. Well, it sounds great, beautiful slogan, but you know what? We need to roll up our sleeves and do something and work something, build something, plant something, and it doesn't make you spiritual to disobey the Lord's command to go work today in my vineyard, to just sit back and say, well, if I'm really spiritual, I can just sit back and watch the vineyard and it's all going to happen because God's so powerful. If I were to go out and do some work, that would show a lack of faith. Because, I mean, that means I don't think God can do it. Like I have to help him or something. I've heard them say this kind of stuff. And again, this idea that inactivity equals spirituality, you want to know where it comes from? Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism. Inactivity equals spirituality, that's Hinduism. You know, like we're just going to sit back and just use the force or something to just move things around, you know. You know, this kind of Eastern mysticism mumbo jumbo of inactivity and just spiritual meditation as opposed to action. This attitude is what has caused a lot of countries to decay and fail, and Christian nations to thrive and succeed, because Christianity has always taught a work ethic. Right. Christianity has always taught to build something, plant something, do something. Christianity has its own cute slogan that God helps those who help themselves. That actually makes sense.
Amen.
Right? That's actually biblical. You know, we do our best, we work as hard as we can, and then God makes up the difference. We don't just sit back, and just let God do it. Just let God do it. That's a false teaching. So when it comes to being spiritual, we need to make sure that we have a biblical definition of what it means to be spiritual. You say, Pastor Anderson, I want to be a spiritual person. What do I do? Do I get a little wilder at church? A little louder, a little more excited during the singing? Now, I do think you should sing loud. The Bible says to lift up our voice and sing. Do I get wilder at church? What do I do? Do I get a little more sensual when I pray, when I'm called upon to pray? A little more effeminate? Maybe hand you the microphone and you can really breathe into it. Should I start adding more praise the Lord, hallelujah, and amen into my speech at totally inappropriate times, like just at work operating a machine? Should I stop following anyone and say, well, I'm my own leader? Should I just sit back and let God do it all? No. You want to be spiritual. Here's the recipe for being spiritual. Acknowledge the Bible as God's word. Read it, learn it, know it, talk about it, pray, sing hymns. Go soul winning, go to church, obey the Bible. It's nothing mystical or magical. It's about obeying the Lord, serving the Lord. That's why Jesus said, okay, tell John about the work I'm doing. He didn't say, tell him about the feelings that you felt. And even when people went and heard Jesus preach and were blown away by it, they came back and said, never man spake like this man. They didn't come back and say, never felt I the way I felt this time. You know, it was the word of God that had power.
Right.
It's the works that were on display. So being filled with the Spirit has to do with the word of God. It has to do with work that we do. It has to do with attributes in our lives that are straight from the Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, help us all to be spiritual, Lord. Help us to be spirit-filled. And Lord, help every person in this room to decide that they don't want to be a baby in Christ, Lord, but that they want to grow up. And help them to take the steps necessary to learn how to feed themselves and to feast on God's word Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, not just on Sunday. Lord, and I pray that we would be a spiritual church, not because someone walks in and has an emotional experience, but because someone walks in and sees the souls that are being saved, the lives that are being changed, and they hear the way people talk, Lord. Help them to hear the way we talk and to think, there's a guy who loves the Lord. There's a lady who really knows her Bible. Help them to think that, Lord, when they meet us, because we're spiritual. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.